Well, this afternoon we'll be turning to 1 Peter once again. I'll be reading 8 verses, verses 13 to 21. So let's hear the word of the Lord. 1 Peter 13, from chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your holy word. We thank you for the instruction that Peter gives to us, the admonitions, the charge, the summons that he issues forth as he stood in your stead to build up your church. Help our faith to be rested upon the hope given to us, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious Lamb of God who suffered in our stead. We thank you, Father, for this afternoon. We pray that you would be with those from our congregation who are still ill and are struggling with sickness. We pray, Lord, as we prayed earlier, that you would rest your hand upon them. Give them strength. Raise them up from the bed of sickness. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. I've entitled our consideration this afternoon, Rest Your Hope Fully in God. And so I want to look at this section of Scripture by calling to your mind, first of all, the analogy or the imagery that the apostle is trying to impress upon his hearers. When it says, gird up the loins of your mind and to be sober. This whole passage is parallel to the giving of the Passover meal to the children of Israel when they were about to leave Egypt at the time of the Exodus. When they were to partake of that Passover meal, they were to be girded up as far as being prepared for traveling or for a journey. And the apostle here, when he says to gird up your minds and to be sober, he's calling us to a place of activity as far as be on the journey to heaven. And so when they partook of that first Passover meal, they were to be girded with the sandals on their feet, the staff in their hands, and they were to eat the meal in haste. Because there was an imminent threat that was coming into the land of Egypt. The angel of death was passing over the houses, and only those houses that had the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, only in those houses was there safety. And so for all the other houses in Egypt, they experienced the death of the firstborn son that night. And as Peter calls us to action, many of the commentators make mention that that's the imagery of this section of Scripture, because it's the precious blood of Christ that has delivered us from an aimless life. And that is, that Passover, first Passover, was an entrance of deliverance towards the promised land. And likewise, we are pilgrims and sojourners here on earth, heading towards a promised heaven, a place of sinlessness. And yet there's a call to walk as obedient children and not be conformed to a former lifestyle. So as we first come to this passage, I just wanted to place that imagery of being on a journey into your minds. And now we want to look at, what is it that he's the apostle? We've looked at this kind of in a micro sense in past messages where we're looking at just little sections. But we're going to look at this whole section because it's almost like the apostle makes a sandwich here for us. Because he starts off by saying, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you. And he concludes this section with similar language when he says, you who believe in God, who has raised him from the dead and give, and he's speaking that God gave glory to Christ in his resurrection. It is that you might have your faith and hope rested in this one who's been resurrected. And so hope is on both ends of our passage. It's what's, and in the center of our passage is the call to holiness, but it's a call to holiness that is a call to holiness because we have hope in the precious Lamb of God who's suffered in our stead, but he's also called us upon a journey. And that journey is to walk as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to a former lifestyle that we had conducted ourselves in when we were ignorant of God's ways and God's purposes. So let's look a little bit at this call to conduct ourselves, quote, in fear. Now, the fear here isn't a debilitating fear. It's a fear that is a fear of activity and reverence, meaning that the call was to sober-mindedness and to a careful consideration of the life that we live. Previously, he talked about this promise of salvation was given to the prophets of old, and they searched diligently and inquired when the time was going to be that the Spirit of Christ who was with them was indicating that this Christ would suffer, and then after his sufferings, there would be these manifest glories given unto the people of God. And it was revealed to them that they were serving a coming generation. But now here we see that this promise of salvation has manifested itself before our eyes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that which deliver us from an empty lifestyle, or that which deliver us from a careless lifestyle, is none other than this precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, who was a lamb without blemish. And this lamb was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. In other words, God had one plan in mind when man fell from his place of innocency in the garden. God had a plan that he was going to bring forth the promised seed of the woman who would become the deliverer for all his people. And so all revelation works as we, the men that were at the conference at Stony Glen, we talked about how at the very, we were looking at Moses at the burning bush, and at the burning bush, God was revealing himself as that fire that is not consumed. That he was an infinite, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God who was holy. The fire represented his holiness, but also represented his infinity. in that it wasn't a fire that was ever diminished by any of its own burning. And so we see in God's aseity, or in his self-existence, that he has all he needs. And so when we come to God, we're not adding anything to God, because God is not needful of us. And so there's this creature create, there's a creator creature distinction that we see throughout the Bible. But we also see that between that distinction, the angel of the Lord that was in the midst of the bush was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that angel in the bush is the one who eventually would come and reveal himself to his people as the foreordained Lamb of God, who would stand upon earth and reach out towards heaven and would be the bridge or the means by which we could be reconciled back to God. And so the call to holiness is a call to holiness because we are not to live as ignorant or aimless people. As I said, we're to look at our lives as a life that is a journey towards something greater. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10 or 11, wherever the Hall of Fame of Faith is, it's chapter 11 actually. There's a little section I want to read that begins with Abraham here. This is verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out, or called to go out to the place which he had received as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. This is speaking about his conversion. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldean area, region. And he was called to go towards what was become the promised land was Canaan. So it goes on, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here we see that though he was in the promised land, he lived there as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, as intense. But he was looking for that eternal city whose builder and maker was God himself. And then it goes on here in verse 13. It speaks of Sarah in verse 11 and 12 and the promise that through the promised seed there was going to be a multitude. But in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things are declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, as he has prepared a city for them. The point here is, just like Abraham, the father of faith, we are called to place our hope in a better country. Because we have a better Savior, we have a mediator that gives us, makes provision for the sin that separated us from God. The mediator provides ongoing cleansing that keeps us in union with God. And one day our mediator, when we come into his everlasting city, will separate us from the presence of sin altogether. And so we see that this call to holiness includes a call to not live in ignorance, not live aimlessly, but to live with our eye towards a better country. and that country is heaven. Now, in the days of Noah, men were given and being given in marriage, and they were given all the common things of life. And Jesus in the gospel said that when the end comes, it'll be just as in the days of Noah, where people are giving themselves to the common things of life. Marriage, raising families, buying land, those type of things. But those type of things are to be done in such a way that it includes the glory of God as the motivating factor in our lives. It's not, we don't give ourselves to the common things of life just for the sake of being just ordinary and just doing the ordinary things. But we give ourselves to the common things of life in such a way as the glory of God and the honor of God is at the forefront of our mind, that we do these things to honor Him, not to try to just fulfill my own personal needs or desires or lust or things of that nature. And so I think that's what, when it talks about being delivered from the aimless conduct that was received from tradition from your fathers, I think what the apostle is getting towards there is that if you just go about life just doing the ordinary things in an ordinary way, you're going to be doing it just for yourself. And that's what most people that have no, quote, if they're not from a church background or anything of that nature, they don't really have an awareness of God. They're just going about life with no goal in mind. Well, their goal, they do have goals, but it's all wrapped about self. Self-fulfillment, self-pleasure, self, you know, and it's a trap to just all this self-expression. Because it doesn't bring any true, like Augustine said, that the heart is restless till it finds its rest in God. Because no matter how much you pour into a heart that has holes in, it's all that pleasure and all that stuff just leaks on out. Because you're like the Bible calls them cisterns that are without, basically, they're empty cisterns in that they just, they're like sands all around the cistern, and so the water just goes out. There's no clay to hold the water in. And so if we just go about life just for our own sake of pleasure, we have no direction. We're just aimlessly going about trying to fill ourselves up. But how do we understand how we should walk in fear of the Lord? Because that's one of the motivations that is given in our text, that we're called to be holy as He is holy, because we're to recognize that as we're on the way, we're to walk in fear, in the sense that we're to, here's how it puts it. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of stay here in fear. In other words, you're to conduct yourselves while you're on the earth, on this earthly pilgrimage, in the sense of fear, because you are accountable to God for how you live. You're accountable to God for how you marry, how you do all aspects of life. And if you just go about it in an empty or in a kind of go with the flow type motive or motto, I laissez-faire, I just do whatever I want to do, just go with the flow of life, you're not being sober-minded, and you're not really trying to put God as His glory at the forefront of your mind, recognizing that I'm on a journey towards a heavenly city. And we have to place ourselves in that mindset that we're on a journey towards a heavenly country. And so to understand, I read this little quote by A.W. Pink that I think would help us to understand how is it that we come to a proper evaluation or mindset of life. And he's saying, A.W. Pink says, the only way that we can understand sanctification properly is to see sin in the right light. And so he starts by saying, he defines what sin is, and then he defines how sanctification relates to understanding sin. And here's how he puts it. Sin, then, is an inward state of heart which refuses to be in subjection to God. It is a casting off of the divine law, a setting up of a self-will and self-pleasing in its stead. Since we know holiness is the opposite of sin, this helps us to determine something more of the nature of sanctification. Sanctification is that work of divine grace in the believer, which brings him back unto allegiance to God, regulating his affections and actions in harmony with his will, with God's will. Writing the law on his heart and moving him to make God's glory his chief end and aim. That divine work is commenced at regeneration and completed only at glorification. Only after that principle of holiness has been imparted to us can we discern the real character of sin. I think what Pink is after here is very helpful. And I think this quote, or something that I've heard that Martin Luther says, would be helpful also in our evaluation of what is sin and what isn't sin. Martin Luther said that men make sin too small because they don't realize that the first commandment, to have no gods before me, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all your strength. And if you would evaluate your life by the first commandment, you would realize how high the standard actually is. The quest for sanctification and for holiness isn't in avoiding certain things, which that needs to be done, but it's also the care taking on to yourself the characteristics of God, and that you are loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And so when you see that the call in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, no temptation has befallen man other than that which is common to all men, that whole passage that God will give you a gate or a path for you to walk through so that you can stand up under the temptation, he promises deliverance. He ends that whole promise by these words. Therefore, beloved, flee idolatry. Idolatry is when we put anything above God's glory and God's purposes and God's commands. And Luther is saying that we can identify where we are straying when we evaluate what we are loving. Are we loving God supremely, placing his glory as our focus? Are we loving self? And the bookend on the other end of the Ten Commandments is this little commandment: thou shalt not covet. And I think if you take the do not covet commandment with the commandment to love God most supremely, you can catch all the other ones right in the middle there, because all the other ones are a violation, because your heart's in the wrong spot, because you're coveting wrong things. You're not showing love towards God. You're putting yourself as the supreme object of all your attention and all your striving. And that helps you to be on the journey towards heaven, as Paul's commanding us here, being sober-minded, resting our hope fully upon the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because how do we then mortify the flesh? It's by taking the promises of God that will always be with us, but also taking the warnings of God seriously. And therefore, we cry out to God for grace in our time of need. We cry out to God for help. Listen to how James puts it in his letter. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I mean, God's promise here is that he's not going to leave you in the day of mourning, but that he is going to take you through that. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn from our, it says here, don't be double-minded. We have these thoughts that attack us to try to draw us away from God. And we have to then therefore recognize and be able to discern what's good and evil, so that we're not placing our desires upon that which is evil, but we put our desires on what is good. We also, the whole call to sanctification is not just the mortification of sin, but it's also the vivification of clothing yourselves in the righteous deeds and acts of God, in that we're to clothe ourselves with humility. We're to clothe ourselves to love the brethren. We're to clothe ourselves with humility. There's all kinds of things that we're to put on, not just take off in life. And so in closing, I'd like to look at 1 John chapter 3. First John 3:3. We'll start at verse 1. Because it's relevant to our passage here, because he calls us children of God in our passage. And here, the Apostle John does the same thing. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. There is a very simple summation of what my goal is today, that you would rest your hope fully in God, because everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what the apostle's saying here. Peter's saying the same thing John is saying. He's saying that we're to be holy as our God is holy. We're to be sober-minded. We to see that we're on a journey. We're to gird up our minds for action because we're on a journey. We're going somewhere, and that somewhere should be heaven. And if we're traveling on the road to heaven, we rest our hope fully in the grace that's been revealed, and we purify ourselves because we want to be pure just as he is pure. Therefore, we resist sin and we resist temptation. We pray, even as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, the prayer we're to pray as Jesus taught us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. He is the one in whom we have help from. Therefore, let us set our hope fully upon him. When we cry out to him, he promises to answer. So let's pray, and then we're going to come to the table. Our Father, we rest our hope fully upon the finished work of Christ, not our imperfect striving, but we recognize that you desire for us to have the same desires that you have, that we would seek after holiness, to be holy even as you are holy, that we would not have an aimless life, but that we place our hope upon a city that has foundations, upon a king who sits on a throne, upon the Lamb of God, precious, who's accomplished all that we need for life and godliness, both here now and forevermore. Help us to trust him more and more each day. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.